If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, page 1135. I've up there verse 30, but I think we start from verse 31. Really just verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, page 1135. This is God's word. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Over this Easter season, Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and today we've been in dawn service as well, been looking at this theme of victory in Christ. One of the motifs or the models of salvation that's presented in the scriptures. There's different models, and this one of victory, of the kingdom of God's victory over the kingdom of Satan and of this world, is one that we maybe don't talk about so much, but that's what we've been looking at. And we're looking at the approach of the battle on Palm Sunday. Mike preached powerfully on the critical battle on Good Friday evening. I read a sermon. I wish I had been here. And today we want to look at living in the victory. John Stott writes, for Christians as for Christ, life spells conflict. For Christians as for Christ, it should also spell victory. All believers today live in the victory that Jesus won on the cross. I mentioned last week that the early Christians spoke of victory, not defeatism. And I quoted these verses, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. But I didn't give you the full verse, you've maybe noticed, on the screen there. And 1 Corinthians 57 is, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans 8:37, as we just read, is, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. The early Christians spoke of victory, not in themselves, but victory in Christ Jesus. It was because they were absolutely convinced that Christ Jesus had died on the cross, had risen from the dead, and was a living Savior that they spoke of victory. And during the week, I came across this quotation from Chuck Colson, who was one time special counsel to President Nixon, one of the most powerful men in the world. Yet he was convicted under the Watergate scandal along with others and spent time in prison where he came to faith in Christ and founded Prison Fellowship International. But writing, he said this, I know the resurrection is a fact and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Those who are united to Christ Jesus through faith live in the victory of his cross and resurrection. But what does that mean today? What does that mean for us as we go about our daily lives? Sinclair Ferguson gives us four headings, and I've borrowed his four headings. First one is, it makes a difference in terms of theology, in terms of our understanding of the gospel and gospel truth, an understanding of Christ's defeat of the powers of darkness and his victory over Satan is essential for a full understanding of the salvation that he came to win for us. I mean, firstly, his sacrifice satisfied God's justice against human sin. As the Townend Getty song goes, on the cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It says that the scriptures tell us that God's justice was satisfied at the cross. Secondly, we're told that he took the punishment that was due for our sin, so that we can be forgiven and there be no condemnation. And that Getty song goes on, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. And thirdly, he defeated the powers of darkness that held us in slavery and set us free. And the song goes on, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. It's a hymn of wonderful theology, that. And it teaches us about the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Sin's curse no longer has any grip on those who are united to Christ. So this victory of Christ has great implications for our biblical understanding, our understanding of theology, our understanding of where we stand in relation to Jesus Christ through faith. Sin's curse no longer has any grip on those who are united to Christ. Then secondly, living in the victory of Christ also has implications for ministry. And I'm not just talking what me and Mike do as ministers, but what we do in ministering to one another as believers. You see, many Christians today are robbed of their joy and they live in fear. And some of you do. You know, fear of failure as a believer. Failure of being found out that you're maybe not all that people think you are. I can identify with that one. Fear of not quite reaching God's mark and always punishing yourself and pushing yourself to try and be that little bit better with God. Fear of death. And all of these fears stem from the same source. They stem from the source that we have not grasped the fact that all of our sin has been paid for. All of our sin has been paid for. That we are in Christ forgiven. And that's it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are adopted children into the family of God, brothers and sisters with Christ Jesus, with all the legal status that heaven and glory affords that. We are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. We are united to God through Jesus Christ. And when we grasp those things, they drive out all those other fears. And when we find ourselves living with these fears, it's because we haven't grasped the fullness, the wonder of this gospel of grace, this victory that Christ has won for us. And it's the work of the ministry, whether it's in the pulpit or private, to help us to appreciate and to live out the freedom that is ours as adopted children of the King. Now, of course, all believers know from our own personal experience that the Christian life is one of struggle. And we thought about this at the dawn service this morning a wee bit. Paul said as much when he said in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and the forces of darkness. We live in the victory, but we do not yet enjoy the fullness of the victory. And that's our daily experience. The enemy is defeated, but he's not yet ended. We're 10-0 up. There's 5 minutes to go in the second half. The game is over, but the final whistle hasn't blown yet. We live in the now, but the not yet. The battle may still come to our hearts and our minds and our homes. The battle may still be painful and hard and tear-stained, but in Christ, we are the overcomers. We need not live as defeated people. In fact, it's an affront to what Christ has accomplished for us to live as defeated Christians. We will still skirmish with the enemy, but we are no longer his. We are no longer under his control. We are under Christ's. So living in the victory has great implications for ministry from the pulpit and to one another, to encourage one another to live in this victory and to appreciate who we are in him. Thirdly, living in the victory of Christ gives assurance in mission. Satan has been overcome. He has been defeated. He is a defeated foe. And that's why Jesus was able to give the great commission to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Satan is defeated. He has no authority anymore in heaven or on earth. Therefore, Jesus can say to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. The church goes out, not in its own strength, not in my strength, not in our strength. The church goes out with the authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The strong man has been bound. It's like a fruit tree that's dead, but still standing. The tree is there, it's still standing, it's visible, but it carries no fruit. It's ineffective. And that's really what the word means in 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, and the word destroy literally means render ineffective the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to render ineffective the devil's work. Still, the tree still stands, you can still be seen, the effects of it are still there, but it bears no fruit. It is ineffective. He has no authority. And we see that in every conversion to Christ, when someone submits their life and hands it over to Christ, it involves a power encounter. It's a power encounter in which Satan has to give up control of someone's life, and the superior power of Christ takes over. And that happens in a whole variety of different ways, but that's essentially what takes place. Satan has to relinquish power because of the superior power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when we preach the gospel. Acts 26, verse 18, people turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They are rescued, Colossians 1, 13, they are rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In light of this assured victory, the early disciples went out telling the gospel wherever they went. Some of them were verbally abused. Some of them were beaten. Some of them were imprisoned. Some of them were killed. Some of them were crucified upside down. Some of them were burned at the stake. But they went out joyfully carrying this message. And it's with that same assurance that we go out today. Without the assurance of Christ's authority and his victory, we would have no assurance at all of going out in mission to win folk for Christ. But we have his authority and we have his power. Christ crucified and risen is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in Romans 8 that we read there, Paul asks a series of questions. Who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? Who is the one who condemns? Who will separate us from Christ? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What does it mean for believers to live today in the victory of Christ? It involves our theology, our understanding and grasp of what the gospel is about. It involves our ministry encouraging one another to live out who we are in Christ as people of the resurrection. It involves the authority and the power that we have in mission. And finally, there's doxology. Sinclair Ferguson writes that worship is theology set to music. Worship is theology set to music. And we see You know, in all the songs that we've been singing and will sing and have listened to and will listen to today, they are a response to the wonder of this victory that Christ has won for us. They're an appropriate response. For if Christ's resurrection, of cross and resurrection, and his victory over the dominion and the powers of darkness, if these don't lead us to doxology, to praise, then we've missed it. We haven't grasped it. Because they should lead us to praise, to worship, to shout, Alleluia, Jesus Christ is risen today. Because we are children of the victory, children of the resurrection. Listen again to some of the words that we've sung and heard and will sing today. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Atoning blood was shed. Love conquered when you said, it is finished. It is done. To the world salvation comes. Hallelujah, we're alive. And then we'll go on and we'll sing. The greatest day in history. Death is beaten. You have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal. You have won the day. Shout it out. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is his name. Your kingdom is unshakable, and with you forever we will reign. And finally, lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now liveth, doth death has lost its sting. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory. Thy o'er death has won. This was so real in the mind of the Apostle John. Writing in his first letter, he told his fellow believers, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And in the next chapter, he writes, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And the very next verse, he reminds him and us of the source of this victory. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And as John drew near the end of his life, he himself was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was given the task of reminding the churches of this same truth. And in his letters, in the Holy Spirit's guidance, often to send letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, at each one of them, the letter ends with the exalted Christ saying to his church, to the one who is victorious, I will give. To the one who is victorious, I will give. Seven churches, to the one who is victorious, I will give. In theology, in ministry, in mission, and in doxology, we need to revisit and we need to regain this note of hope and of faith. You know, as the early Christians did, we can live in the victory won on the cross. We can live in that victory because of what he has given to us through his Holy Spirit. So that one day he will say to us the same as he will say to so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ through the centuries. And what he will be saying today to some of our brothers and sisters who have gone to glory in Sri Lanka on this day, this Easter Sunday. And he will say to them, and he will say to us in due time, they triumphed over him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Praise the Lord.